Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Philippians. And we've been dealing with, for the last several weeks, this notion of the judgment seat of Christ. And I kind of entered into a bit of a side study on this topic through this verse that Paul mentions here in verse 17 of the fourth chapter of Philippians, where he's speaking of the gift that he received from the church at Philippi. And, of course, Epaphroditus was the one that delivered it. And he says here, and I'll read the verse one more time, not because he desired a gift. And we need to understand what he means by this. Of course, a pastor, a minister, a man of God obviously needs sustenance to support a church and to pay the bills and to eat food and that kind of thing, basic things that are required for being alive, that kind of thing. But we don't rely upon, as a minister of God, we don't take it upon ourselves to affect a giving nature within the congregation. We take it upon the Word of God to lay upon the congregation that they may give because they've been given to. And so Paul words it this way, not that he desired a gift, but that he desires fruit that may abound to your account. And so we were talking about last week, we have a what's called by faith relationship with the Lord. And we are not justified by the works of our own hands. We're not justified by will. We're not justified by the bloodline that we're in. We're not justified because we belong to a Christian church. We're not justified by any of those means. We're justified by the faith that we expressed in Jesus Christ, our Savior, when we heard the gospel preached. And that gospel was quickened to our heart and mind by the Spirit of God. And so we can put it down to this level, very simply. We're justified by faith. And the just are the ones who obviously have been justified. The just shall what? The just shall live by faith. And last week in the book of Hebrews, we were going over, I spent some time delving into who our Lord Jesus Christ is in the technical sense. Okay. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. He's our great high priest who gave the one sacrifice for sin forever and then sat down at the right hand of God because the work was complete. Whereas, the earthly ministries with the nation of Israel that represented the Christ that would one day come, every year they had to make a blood atonement because the prior year's blood atonement wouldn't continually cleanse them of all sin. It required the one sacrifice of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do so because He is the only one that could possibly come into the world, live a life free of sin, and then give Himself upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. And so going back over to the book of Hebrews, I want to do a little tiny bit of review, and then we'll flip around a little bit. So turn with me to the 11th chapter. And this is an incredible chapter. And the chapter itself gives us a view, a perspective, if you will, of the way our Lord views us. And so if we go through, like we did last week, and I'm not going to read them all this week, all of what we call the heroes of faith here in this chapter. And if we notice and go through each individual and then go back to the Old Testament and see exactly what they did, we see these men in all kinds of sin. But yet their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more is the new covenant relationship. And written in the book of Hebrews, it's written under the new covenant relationship, and so therefore their sins and iniquities are not recorded in this book. The only thing that's recorded here is the things that they did by faith. And so it says in verse 1 of the 11th chapter, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay, what is substance? It's a tangible thing. We can lay our eyes upon it. We can handle it. Now, we can't actually handle faith, okay? We can't actually see and touch our Lord Jesus Christ at this moment in time. But the fact that we believe, or let's put it this way, the fact that our Lord imputed faith to us at one moment in time that we might believe our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior made it as clear to us as if He was standing right before us showing Himself with His nail-scarred hands, okay? And His side that was, had a hole in it because of the spear that was thrust to His side, that kind of thing. And so we believe the Lord Jesus Christ as if we were there viewing Him dying for us on the cross of Calvary, because that's how sure the promise of faith is when our Lord gave it to us at the moment we believe. Okay. So it says the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, it's really the faith, the body of revealed truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. We understand that the worlds were framed by the words of God so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. And it goes through Abel, it goes through Enoch, and we get down to verse 6. It says, without faith. Okay, now, if by and large most ministers that preach that I have heard within my lifetime would simply read this verse and just think about it for a couple minutes, they wouldn't constantly be pounding away at the better life concept that always comes out of these Christian churches. Okay? As if somehow we can justify ourselves or please God by a better life that we can live so that we can show forth God's bounty, show forth God's love, show forth God's this, God's that, and be an example to the world. Which is an impossibility, because as soon as we screw up, the world sees us screw up, and then they're like, wait a minute, I thought you were supposed to be a child of God. But you're no different than we are. That was the hypocrisy the nation of Israel had to deal with throughout the entire... Actually, I should put it this way. That is the hypocrisy that the nation of Israel continues to deal with and has had to deal with since the infancy of the nation. Okay? Because they're God's chosen people. They must be godly. But we look at them, and they're some of the most wretched sinners upon the earth. And we should put it this way. I'm not, you know, putting them in a box and saying they're the worst. They're no different than anybody else. So the nations see the nation of Israel and they say, wait a minute, if they're God's chosen people, we're pretty much the same here. What am I then? And so they look at them as though they're hypocrites, acting like they're something they're not. And it's exactly what they do. Same with, you know, hypocritical Christians. And so it says in verse 6, and this is so important for us to understand. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. I'm going to read that again. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Now, if we're not well-pleasing to God, we don't gain his presence. So if we're going to justify ourselves by the works of our own hands, by law, there's no salvation in that. And so we're justified by faith. The faith is an imputed gift that's given to us at the moment we believe, and therefore we please God at the moment we believe by understanding that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And so therefore God is pleased. Now, if we attempt to justify ourselves by our moral goodness, we can never please God. We can never enter His presence. So it says this, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is... Okay, now, what is, or I should put it this way, who is God? Well, God is revealed to us in the Scriptures. God is the sovereign creator of us and the universe. And God is given to us in His first advent as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so if you don't believe who God is in His first advent, it says, you know, that's what it talks about over in 1 John. If you can't accept His first advent or who He is in His first coming, you can't believe that He's your Savior, because He died for the sins of the whole world and you enter into that by faith. And so we must believe that He is, or He is who He is described as in the Scriptures. Okay? Not like man likes to describe God. Man likes to put God in a box and manipulate Him to fit whatever lifestyle suits man. But God is God. We can't change God. We can't manipulate God. We can't make God fit to us. We have to fit to God. And we fit to God by understanding that we can't do that with our moral capabilities. We do so by believing that He died for us on the cross of Calvary so that our sins are covered by the everlasting blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so you have to believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, so it's impossible to please God except by faith. And last week we reviewed that whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. And the New Covenant relationship says their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So this judgment seat of Christ concept that God puts forth to us, which we will stand before, cannot be that we're going to stand before Him and be judged for the sins that we've committed in this body. Okay? Or the counter of that, the good that we've committed over our sin. Because our sins are not going to be remembered against us. But here's the great tragedy of the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? This is the loss that Paul talks about at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's say you're a minister, and I was listening to this fellow, and this happens all the time. I was listening to this guy, and one of the, I've been trying to do some research into, in fact, I'm reading Karl Marx's book about, you know, his doctrine of communism and that kind of thing, you know, just, and socialism. It's, you know, the Communist Manifesto, which got me thinking about what exactly is this Black Lives Matter movement, and really, you can break it all down to it's just another group trying to persuade power over another group, like man's been doing for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's why we have wars. That's why we have fights. That's why we have warlords all over Africa. It's just another egotistical group is all that it is. It's just another instance of man operating in his ego. But, you know, there's this, I listened to the Portland City Council interviewed a black officer that was one of the guys that was standing in the police line against the protesters that were, you know, near the federal building in Portland, which is now being protected by federal police. And he was saying that it was interesting. He was saying that some black people would come up to him and ask him a genuine question: what is it like to be a black police officer facing the Black Lives Matter movement? And inevitably, another white person would come over and tell that black person not to speak to the black officers. And he said this happened to him 5, 6, 7 times. And if you're interested, I'll send you the video. And then he said that he asked the gal finally, like, why am I constantly being told not to talk to these black people who's coming up to me asking me a simple question? And this gal says, I don't know. I was told to tell you that. And so somebody is trying to push this race narrative real hard on people to try and create a division. It's very obvious what's happening. And then he said that he made a comment about if a pastor, and I can't remember his last name, I probably don't want to mention it right now anyway, but there's a certain pastor that's very pro-Black Lives Matter in the Portland community, and he thought that if he just led the people down there, everything would be peaceful and that kind of thing. So I go to listen to a couple of this guy's messages online. And, you know, it's just so funny how people can get sucked into emotions. Okay. What we're seeing here is an egotistical outpouring of emotion and man trying to show forth his self-righteousness. And it's the same exact way so many people like to worship God. But they're not worshiping God when they do that. You know, I listened to a couple of this guy's messages, and he does the same thing all the other Southern preachers do, where they start talking about faith. And next thing you know, he's getting all worked up and built up. You know, faith can move mountains. Faith can do this. Faith can bring your husband back to you that died. Faith can cause your kids not to, you know, talk back to you. Faith can make your Wi-Fi connection work every single time you try. You know, all this stuff. But it has nothing to do with the Word of God. And he's getting higher and higher and higher in his voice to the point where he's yelling and his face is red and all the people are screaming amen and they're having a spiritual experience. But the guy hasn't said one word about the Word of God. Literally, not a single statement that has anything to do with salvation. But yet they're having a spiritual revival, you know. Man loves to get that ego just worked up because he feels good about himself. And when he's doing that, he makes himself his own damn God. And I say damn because he's damned if that's what he believes in. And so, you know, what is faith? And we have to ask ourselves that question. Because these people, if you ask them, what are you doing? Well, we're expressing our faith. Well, what are you expressing your faith in? I don't know, God? Well, what about God? Do you have faith in? We have to understand some specifics about who God is in order to have faith in it. It doesn't make any sense otherwise. But yet man's contented in that. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is a pivotal book that we continually go back to for good reason. It says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now, This is what I'm talking about. When you get tied up in the ego, in the emotions of the whole thing, in the, I'm going to put it this way, phony spiritual uplifting that comes along with these high-level emotional experiences attached to the name God, you're being bewitched. A spell is being cast upon you. Because I can get in front of a group of people and I can get all worked up and say the right things and lift my voice slowly, incrementally. In fact, if you look at, if you read books about how to be a pastor, you can control your audience by the specter of your own voice. And so if you start real low and explain a concept, then you work up, then you work up, then you get a few amens from the crowd. Next thing you know, you ride on that amen, and you go a little higher, a little higher. Next thing you know, a couple people are standing up. Next thing you know, you're yelling, and everybody stands up, and it's a big lemming syndrome, and we all jump off the cliff. That's literally a preaching technique. And it works. It gets people to listen to you. But what are you saying? Are you telling them the truth? Or are you telling them a lie? And there's a big difference. The difference is heaven and hell. And so he says, who's bewitched you? Who's cast a spell on you? That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently set forth. It's evidence. And the evidence is faith itself. The imputed faith I started talking about this morning when I first started preaching. Crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by what? By the hearing of faith. We receive the Spirit of God, or salvation in Jesus Christ, because we can't be saved without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the Godhead, and we can't have the indwelling presence of the Godhead unless we're saved. Okay? So how did you receive it? By the hearing of faith, or by the works of your own hands? By the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The flesh is that concept that we can be like God by the works of our own hands. That we can be like God by having some sort of elevated emotional experience. That we can be like God by being some sort of heightened individual in the church because we are so spiritual and so enthroned and so ready to work. You know. But is any of that based upon the truth of the Word of God, or is it just based upon your emotions and your ego? Have you, it says in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that minister you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of really the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And so, if we belong, Jew or Gentile, to the genuine faith, which means the Word of God has been accurately expressed to us as believers in Jesus, or as individuals that are candidates for salvation, and the Spirit of God was active when we heard it, and we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and became believers in Jesus Christ. We are the children of Abraham, or God's chosen people. Okay? And I don't want to put out the concept that there's only certain individuals that are available for salvation. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But only certain individuals will believe. You know, I can preach to a group of 1,000 people right now, and in the day in which we live, I highly doubt that more than one of them, if any of them at all, would believe the Word of God. That's just the times that we're living in. You know, we're not living in a high salvation time. And so, it says, in verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through the faith, preach therefore the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, or in thy seed. And of course, the seed of Abraham was the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So then they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Why? Because if we continue on trying to justify ourselves by our good works, or by the law, we will continually fail. Okay? And therefore, we're cursed. We can't justify ourselves by the good that we do, because the good that we do isn't good enough. It's not perfect, which is required by God. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, or, you know, perfection.
But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. What does that mean?
Just look amongst the people.
For the just shall live how?
By faith.
Okay, so how do we enter into a relationship with God that's God-pleasing?
By faith.
How do we operate after entering into that relationship with God?
By faith.
And so going on, it says, and the law is what? The law is not of faith. Period. But good luck finding that in the age in which we live. It's just not out there. There are churches out there somewhere that preach the way that we do. But they're far and few between. And so it says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if you're going to be justified by law, you better be as good as Jesus Christ was. Now, how does this work? Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, hath redeemed us, or paid the price for us that we could not possibly pay, because we're guilty of sin, and if we got what was just, or let's put it this way, if we got the earnings of what we do in the world, which is sinners in need of a Savior, we're undone. If we really got what we deserved, we would be going to hell. But our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death so that we wouldn't have to face that kind of eternity. And so he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was placed upon a cruel tree, the cross of Calvary, and he died there, the just for the unjust. Now, this faith thing. Faith is reliance upon God for salvation and for everything that we do post-salvation. And so, what is, we talk about it all the time, what is the Great Commission? Well, let's look at it. Matthew chapter 28. It's important for us to understand how we operate by faith. And it says in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 16, the 11 disciples went, because remember, Judas Iscariot was embodied by the devil embodied Judas Iscariot and sold our Lord into captivity. And of course, he was dead at this point in time. So it was just 11 disciples. Paul would replace Judas later on in the book of Acts, as we're going to see in the evening services. So the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, this is authority, the Greek term exousia. Okay. So, who has the authority? We're going to see. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So our Lord Jesus Christ has the authority, okay, because he's God. All right. He's the creator of the universe. He's the savior of mankind. He's our Lord and creator, Jesus Christ, God. And he says, go ye therefore, or go into the world with my authority. And so we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. And do what? And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so what do we teach the nations? We teach the nations salvation in Jesus Christ. Not salvation by the works of our own hands. Not a means by which to somehow act like the Lord Jesus Christ acted, which we can't act possibly perfect. So that goes nowhere. But the fact that Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, dying for us on the cross of Calvary. We preach that souls may be saved. And when they're saved, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because after that they become a believer in Jesus Christ, in the New Testament era, they are permanently indwelled by the Godhead. And so that act of baptism shows forth that God says we died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, and we're risen with Christ again to walk out in a newness of life. And that newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. And so it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you,
And lo, I'm with you always, or always, even unto the end of the world. And so our Lord Jesus Christ has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we're supposed to teach them everything that God says that we should do. Now, has God clearly stated to us, as the entire canon of preaching from Grace Baptist Church has shown, has God clearly stated to us that we can't justify ourselves by the works of the law? Yes, very, very clearly. And so God's not telling us, and this is where the world gets screwed up with Christ's first advent. They don't understand what he was saying to people when a Jew would come up to him and say, for instance, the rich young ruler came up to him and say, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he did what? He put the appropriate application of the law upon him. Okay, because the law was designed to do what? Over in Galatians. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So this rich young ruler thought that he was justified by the life that he lived. And so God says, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And then take up what? Your cross and come with me. So when you realize that you're covetous and you're a sinner, you're now cursed, right? Because cursed is he that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And so what happens when you're cursed? God, I can't help it. I'm cursed. I'm damned. I'm going to hell. What do I do? Son, I died for you on the cross of Calvary. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. Come to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what his first advent was all about. Showing the Jews that they were no good. Showing, really, the Gentiles, us later on, that we're no good. But Jesus Christ is our goodness. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And so, what do? And we just studied this in Ephesians. And I want to go back and read a little bit of it. And this is what we do as a church. Okay? We operate by faith. We've been given certain gifts individually to be used within the body of Christ. And we use those gifts within the church so that the Word of God may go forth. And as a church, we go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because I can't do it alone. Pastor Andre can't do it alone. Brother Stuart couldn't do it alone. All the faithful men that came before us and still exist elsewhere that I don't know about can't do it alone. And so go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read a little bit here. I'm trying to lay out a clear idea of exactly what our Lord is talking about. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And so, we're not talking about my job at the mill or your job wherever you work, that kind of thing. We're talking about our vocation that we've been called into as believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, mine happens to be a preacher, for example. With all lowliness and meekness, because I don't have any knowledge of the Word of God rightly divided aside from the Spirit of God that indwells me. So this isn't coming from the intellect of Eric Griffin. God uses my intellect, but he's given me the gifts of discernment and the ability to preach and that kind of thing. So God is working through me. God is working through you. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, it requires a lot of patience. I've noticed over the years of anything, it requires a lot of patience to be a man of God, to operate in your calling. And sometimes it's really lonely. Sometimes, but we got to understand, we are not here as in a self-serving sense. Okay? We're servants of the Lord. And so, is it always easy to be a servant? Is work always easy? No. And that's what we have to face sometimes as believers in Jesus Christ. So we need to be patient, forbearing one another in love. Not like Ava came in this morning, I gave her a hug. And I was showing forth a friendship type of love to Ava, right? Just like I would give you a hug or say good morning or whatever. We express that kind of love. But as Christians, we express the love of Christ to a lost world and to each other. Not because we love God, but because he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is operating according to the truth of the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. The bond of peace is God's peace provided to us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which leads to the peace that the world doesn't understand, that we are justified no matter what happens to us, to our minds, to our bodies, to our sin nature. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And so we're bound by that peace. We are children of God. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. The baptism, what really happens to us as we believe in Jesus Christ is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized or whelmed with the Spirit of God. Okay? And the water baptism portrays that. There's one God, one Father, who is of all, and who is above all, and through all, and what? In you all. Remember he promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you? And, as I truck along on the path through the journey of life, I've had good things happen to me. I've had bad things happen to me. You all have the same story, I'm sure. We could all get around and have a pity party someday, probably, and have equally interesting stories to tell one another. But of all things, if anything goes wrong in my life, I can always correct back to that which never changes. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ that indwells me. And honestly, throughout the junk that I've been through, and I haven't been through anything compared to a lot of people in history, the comfort that comes along with understanding that we're a believer in Jesus Christ and the Lord works out all things together for good to them who are the called according to God's purpose, to them who love God, it's incomparable to any other consolation. And every single time, no matter what happens in my life, it always works out in the end, in spiritual hindsight, for the good. And it will and does with you as well. And so he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of grace. This is charismata, gifts of grace. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And so men that died before the sacrifice of Jesus Christ were kept in paradise, okay, a compartment of the grave. They weren't permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. But as soon as Christ was crucified, he indwelled those men that had died prior to him being crucified permanently with the Spirit of God, just like he does with us. Okay? And in verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, or the heavenlies, that he might fill all. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? And this isn't a complete list. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this is kind of what we pray for every single time before we preach. Now, how does it work? I put the Word of God forth. I need you here to listen to me, otherwise I'm not putting the Word of God forth effectively to anyone. The church needs your tithes and offerings. The church needs your work. The church needs your prayers. We, together as believers in Jesus Christ, are one body. And one body has many functions. And so the body of Christ goes into all the world and preaches the gospel. All right? Now, Paul testifies, and I'm going to end with this. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul testifies that he has finished his course. He's kept the faith. If I can find Timothy. Here we go. Where do I want to be? Let's see here. Paul says this. In verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we're right smack dab in the middle of those times, or maybe even in the latter part of those times. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. Congregations get men of God, quote unquote, using that word loosely, to come in and tell them what they want to hear. and men want to get up and yell hallelujah because it makes them feel so good inside. But they leave empty because they try again that week and they fail and they have to go back to church and do the whole thing all over again. And so it says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Because what? The truth divides. The truth is brutally accurate and it's honest. But it's nothing to be afraid of if you understand what the truth really is. And they shall be turned unto fables. Fables are stories. Myth. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have what? Kept the faith. What is the faith? It's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. All right? And each of us individually as believers in Jesus Christ ought to keep the faith. We operate according to the truth of the Word of God, understanding that we've been saved not by the works that we've done, but the work that Jesus Christ has done and His blood that He shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And we want for everyone that we know and love and see and meet to understand those things. And we pray for moments where we can give testimony to others, invite them to church, that they also may trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we operate in the world knowing that we're going to fail because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, but also understanding that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin when we fail. And so life isn't a life of sorrow where we need to hang our head and understand how bad we are all the time. We know that already, but we know we've been justified. Okay? And so when I say the just shall live by faith, we live according to what our Lord Jesus Christ has told us is so. And we operate that way, and we do the same in the church here, that other souls may be saved as well. So that when I die, the Apostle Paul didn't do everything perfectly. He's his own, he gives testimony of that in 5 or 6, 7 times in the Bible. So he didn't always operate perfectly. We don't always operate perfectly. But he preached the Word of God. He was faithful to what the Lord has committed to his trust. And God blessed his ministry, and he'll bless our ministry as well. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear at the judgment seat of Christ. But if we operate in life in a means that is more reliant upon the flesh to gain the increase of God, which never can happen, we can get a false increase of which we can never be rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. And so the man that builds a church on the ego, on the flesh, and that kind of thing will think he's doing a good work for God, but will stand before God after he dies and realize it was all for naught. And that's the suffering that will take place there. But our sins and iniquities are remembered against us no more, so there's nothing but joy in the presence of God. But it's a shame if we spend our life operating in the flesh. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.